Spirituality is very popular in our culture today, and we're doing a series of sermons looking at case studies of particular spiritual encounters and prayers that we find in the Bible. And today we're going to look at Psalm 88. Has everybody got a copy of the sheet with Psalm 88 printed on it? Because you will need to look at it. The Psalms, they are the prayer book of the Bible. And in them there are many prayers, prayers of people who are suffering often, and they are asking God for help and for relief and for rescue. And almost all of them end on a note of hope. God comes, God rescues, their eyes are lifted to the hills. Almost all of those psalms that you find in the Bible end on a note of hope, but not this one. The man who wrote this psalm is surrounded by darkness, and there is not even a chink of light or a ray of hope that is getting through. And you'll see that if you take the passage and turn to it. Darkness. The word darkness comes three times in this psalm. First of all, in verse 6, where he says, "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths." And then again, it comes in verse 12. "Are your wonders known in the place of darkness?" And it comes right at the end, in verse 18, "You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend." And in Hebrew, that sentence in fact ends with the word darkness. It's constructed in a slightly different way in Hebrew. And so darkness is the last word. So, what kind of prayer has darkness as its last word? What is a prayer like this doing in the Bible? And the answer is, it's doing us a lot of good. Because many modern Christians, certainly those who live in the West, are incredibly naive about the reality and about the inevitability of suffering. So this psalm has a lot to teach us, but we need to listen to it. We need to listen to it very carefully, and we need to read it very closely. And if we do, we will find that there is a tough message that lies right at the heart of it, a tough message that this psalm shouts at us. But if we listen to that, we will also discern a number of wonderful messages that this psalm whispers to us from its edges. Four messages. You'll see that they're set out on the sheet. Have a look at them. First, the darkness can last. Secondly, the darkness can teach. Thirdly, the darkness can enable. Fourthly, the darkness can mislead. So first of all, the darkness can last. This psalm teaches us that the darkness, dark times, when they come to us, they can last a very long time. A prayer that is composed in this way without the slightest ray of hope anywhere in it or the slightest chink of light, it is telling us that you can pray right and you can live right, and you can still go through difficult and painful times that can last a very long time. Now, there are two kinds of darkness that are referred to in this psalm. There's, first of all, what I'd like to call outside darkness. These are the circumstances that are on the outside of this man's life. He's having huge problems out there in his life. Now, we don't know exactly what they are, but we do know that all his closest friends and his loved ones have been taken away from him and that he is facing imminent death. Those are the outside circumstances of his life. That's what's going on for him out there. But there is also inside darkness, the way that he's feeling, personal darkness, spiritual darkness, if you like. If you look at verse 1, he says, "O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you." You see, this man knows God. He knows that God is his savior. But at this moment in time, it doesn't feel like that. In his heart, he has no sense of the presence of God and the love of God. You can see that in verse 6. He says, "You put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves." He has no sense at all, this man, that God is with him and that God is for him. So you have a combination of outside darkness and inside darkness that together is very hard to bear. You can bear the difficult circumstances of life if you think that God's with you and you know that. But if you feel that God is far away as well, that is awful. And that is what this man is going through. So at its center, this psalm is giving us a very tough message. You can be a good person, and you can pray, and you can do everything right for everything to go wrong. And that can be going on for a very long time. And so you say to me, well, how does that help? It helps a lot, because it tells you that this can happen. What this does, it adjusts your expectations. If you understand that suffering can come and will come, it helps you to deal with it. Our expectations are very important in how we experience things and how we process what comes to us in life. Let me give you an illustration. If I'm going to take you into a room, suppose I'm about to walk you into a room and I say to you, this room is a honeymoon suite. And you walk in and you look round and you say, what a dump. But on the other hand, if I were to take you into the very same room, but beforehand I were to say, this is a prison cell, you would walk in and look round and say, not bad. Our expectations, you see, affect the way that we experience things. And because this psalm adjusts our expectations, it will give us a wiser heart. It will help us to deal with that darkness which can come and which can last. So that's the hard message. The reality of suffering, it will come. Don't be naive about it. Now the softer messages. Second, the darkness can teach. The darkness can teach us about God's grace. Now, if you think about this psalm and the language that this man is using, he's not being respectful, is he? He's not being reverential or deferential. He's not controlling his tongue or his temper or his emotions. Have a look at verse 10. He's saying to God, do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? What he is doing is he's cross-examining God. He's putting God in the dock and nailing him to the wall, and he's asking for answers, and he's not getting any. And therefore he goes on in verse 15 to say, from my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. What he's doing is he's taking his difficulty in the present and he's reading it back into the past, into his entire life. And he's saying to God, you don't care. You've never cared. You've never been there for me, God. Which at its best is an exaggeration, and at its worst is blasphemous. But this only makes this psalm greater evidence of God's grace. How so? Well, there's a commentator called Derek Kidner. Some of you will have heard of him. And in his commentary on this psalm, he puts it like this, which I think is absolutely brilliant. He says, the very presence of this prayer in Scripture is witness to God's understanding. He knows how men speak when they are desperate. You see, God didn't censor this prayer, did he? He didn't say, I don't want that in the Bible. I don't want to identify with people who pray like that. He kept it in there precisely to tell us that he does identify with people who pray like that and who sometimes feel like that. And God is saying to you this morning, and he's saying to me, I am your God. Not because you put on a happy face every morning, not because you say everything just right. I am your God because I am a God of grace. And in the dark times, that is what we learn, that he is with us. It doesn't depend on us being good. It depends on God being gracious, which he is. Third lesson, the darkness can enable. It can enable us to grow as Christians. Now, the last time you were together, I think you were looking at one of the prayers of Job. Job is a very interesting book in the Bible. And in that book, Satan says to God, "Does Job serve God for nothing?" In other words, he says to God, "You've given him flocks and herds and a big family. You've blessed him in every way, and that's why he serves you." I mean, why wouldn't he? Which raises the question, why do any of us serve God? And that is a question that comes to us in the most poignant and pointed and pertinent way in those times when we are suffering and when we are in darkness. Do we serve God because it pays? Or will we serve him for nothing? You see, in the darkness, this man is getting no benefit at all from his relationship with God. He's getting nothing, nothing's coming through for him. And yet he holds on. He is yelling and screaming and bitter and despondent. And yet he is yelling and bitter and despondent before God. Every single line in this psalm, every single thing that he says is a prayer to God. He is holding on. And if in the darkness we hold on, if our prayers are just as bad as this, if all we can say is, "God, I don't like you, I don't understand you, but I'm sticking with you." If we choose to say that, then we also will grow as Christians in our Christian character. This man says, "I'm going to pray and serve and obey as best I can because you are God and I am not, because who you are is who you are and I am who I am." And when we can say that, we are growing and God changes us and the pressure of the darkness turns our hearts into something else, like pressure can turn a lump of coal into a diamond. When we serve God for nothing, it creates in us a fortitude of spirit and an indomitable soul that will not be daunted. Hands up if you watch the film Lord of the Rings. Anybody here seen Lord of the Rings? Filmed in your neck of the woods, I think, wasn't it? New Zealand. Has anybody read the book Lord of the Rings? It's a good book. Better than the film, actually. Well, you remember that at the end of Lord of the Rings, Sam Gamgee and Frodo are going to the mountain. And Sam suddenly realizes that they're going to die. No matter what happens, we're going to die. And the thought comes to him, well, just curl up in a little ball somewhere, give up, go to sleep. Let it all go. And then the text says, this is in the book, it's not in the film. The text says this: "But even as hope died in Sam, or seemed to die, it was turned into a new strength. Sam's plain hobbit face grew stern, almost grim, as the will hardened in him. And he suddenly felt through all his limbs a thrill, as if he was turning into some creature of stone and steel, that neither despair nor weariness nor endless barren miles could ever subdue." When he said, "I am going to the end, come what may, even there is no hope," it was then that he experienced a thrill that neither despair nor weariness nor endless barren miles could ever subdue. And if we make that same choice in our lives in times of darkness, then God will enable us to grow into brave hearts and something of greatness. Darkness can last, darkness can teach, darkness can enable. Fourthly, finally, the darkness can mislead. This man felt that his darkness was absolute, total and complete. He thought God's rejection of him was complete. But he was wrong. Have a look at the sheet, will you please, and see the title to this talk. And in the title, you will see this man's name. It wasn't David who wrote this psalm. It was a man called Heman. And Heman was the leader of the Korahite Guild of Musicians and Poets. And it was their job to write psalms. And they wrote Psalm 42 right through to Psalm 49, and they wrote Psalm 84 through to Psalm 89. And they are some of the greatest psalms in the whole of the Bible, which means that Heman produced some of the greatest artistry in the history of the world because of his darkness. That darkness turned him into an artist who has helped millions of people. He thought there was no purpose at all in what he was going through, but there was. Do you think it occurred to him when he was writing this? Do you think it ever occurred to him that 2,500 years later, a group of people on the other side of the world on a Sunday morning would get together and study his art? Do you think that thought ever occurred to him? It wouldn't have crossed the landscape of his mind, because the darkness had misled him into thinking there was no purpose when there was. He thought that God had abandoned him, but he was wrong. God had not abandoned him, and he will never, ever abandon us, no matter how dark the darkness may seem. There's only one other psalm in the whole of the Bible which is as bleak as this one, and it's Psalm 39. This one ends, Psalm 88, "The darkness is my closest friend." Psalm 39 ends, "Turn your face away from me, O Lord, that I might find rest before I die." Does that remind you of anybody? It ought to. Matthew 27, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land, and Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" In other words, why have you turned your face away from me? And Jesus was not misled. His darkness was total and absolute. He was truly abandoned in a way that Heman never was. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that ultimate darkness was coming upon him. But he didn't abandon us. He died for us. And if Jesus Christ didn't abandon us in his darkness, which was absolute, why on earth would he ever abandon us in ours, which isn't? It can truly be said of Jesus Christ that darkness was his only friend. So truly it can be said of us, in times of darkness, God will be there. He will be there as our friend. He loves us, and he will never abandon us. A man who wrote a commentary on this psalm, Psalm 88, concludes it like this. "This darkness can happen to a believer. This psalm says it doesn't mean that you are lost. This darkness can happen to someone who doesn't deserve it. After all, it happened to Jesus. That doesn't mean that you have strayed. This darkness can happen at any time, as long as this world lasts, because only in the next will such things be done away with. And this darkness can happen without you knowing why. But there are answers, there is a purpose, and eventually you will know it." As you sit, let's pray together.